As you're finding your seats, again, let me just re-emphasize some of the things. The women's ministry that is fairly recent, but the breakfast that's coming up, you know, I was sitting at the prayer meeting, 7 p.m. on the first Monday, and I was looking at the sheet. I didn't really look at the sheet that much before. I glanced over it, but I didn't see it. Sharing, caring, and growing is what I saw, and there's a tree, and I thought, you know, that's a great vision, because all of us need that. And so again, if you have an opportunity for the women's ministry, the women's breakfast, when that's coming up on the third Saturday, I encourage you to go to that. I won't be there. I'm not going to go beyond that. I'm not going to be there, okay? But I always get good reports from it, so I pray that you'll continue to do that. Of course, you know we have the men's breakfast too on the first Saturday. So more opportunities that God organically produces things. Let's not do it in the flesh. Let's let God grow branches of this church the way he sees fit to do so. And there are more changes to come down the road we'll let you know about in due season or proper time. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Ephesians chapter 1. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather once again, 2026. We're thankful by your mercy and grace that we're here. We're able to worship you. We're able to worship you in so many ways in freedom. God, we pray for our nation, pray for our city, pray for the village of Spencerport, for this body, Spencerport Bible Church, Lord, that we would be fruitful, as was said earlier. I echo that. Help us to grow as disciples. Help those who want to know you more do so as we feed the Word of God. As you asked the Apostle Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes." "You know I love you, Lord," he said. You responded, "Then feed my sheep." I pray that we'd be able to do that. Right now, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher and the guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for being with us. And Ephesians, the start of a new book after finishing Galatians. And I want to just start off with just an encouragement to all of you to anchor yourself. Anchor yourself in the truth and understanding of God's Word. We're going to get into a section of Scripture here that is very, very sovereign. When I say sovereign, I mean about pertaining to the sovereignty of God. And I will not compromise the text to suit doctrinal biases or presumptions, just to let you know that. When you get to different portions of Scripture that either focus or stress the free will of man or the sovereignty of God, depending on which camp you may be in, more one or the other, I've heard teachers and pastors skirt around those things to favor their biases. I won't do that. I will not do that. I want to encourage you, if you have any call to teach or preach or share or lead a ministry, to do the following four things. Number one, read the entire Bible. I mentioned it last week. I just finished the entire Bible I don't keep count of how many times, but I went through very slowly. It probably took me two and a half years to go through it. And now I'm back in the middle of Genesis this week. So number one, read the entire Bible. Number two, read the entire book or letter. Read the entire book or letter that you're going to be speaking about, teaching, sharing on, adding input to. Thirdly, read the entire chapter that you're going to be sharing. Read the entire chapter. And then lastly, read the passage in context. And that hopefully will help you pass along or communicate, as we learned in the book of Galatians, the Word of God to others, starting first and foremost with yourself, with the help of the Holy Spirit. With that being said, I just want to give you a little background. As you saw the sermon title, Sovereign Statements That Save and Seal. Sovereign Statements That Save and Seal. That's what we're going to be dealing with today in Ephesians 1. Verses 1 through 13, written from prison, one of four prison letters or epistles of Paul. This letter is a picture of the grace of God towards those who believe. Written between 60 and 63 AD, this letter deals largely with God's family, which I pray you are a part of, which Paul addressed as the household of faith in his letter to the Galatians, which, again, we just completed. This letter is considered to be one of his best writings in terms of theology and doctrine. This letter was believed to be circular, which means it was written to the church at Ephesus, but the earliest manuscripts do not have that in the beginning of the letter. It was rather intended to circulate throughout the Christian churches and community of that day. The beginning of chapter 1 has what I term sovereign statements, terms like foreknowledge and predestination, sovereign statements that save and seal, not scare and make you skittish. As a seasoned believer, as you learn about the God that has saved you and sealed you, you take comforts in statements like this. They should not scare, although I've recognized that in younger believers, newer believers, they get to the first thoughts that will go to, or what about our lost loved ones, and what about our family and friends? God is sovereign. He loves all. Be sure of that according to His Word. The longer you walk with God, as I mentioned, the more you will grow in the knowledge and grace. The more you will rest in His good pleasure and His perfect will, His purpose for your life. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. With that in mind, let's pick up with verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says this of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that is a classic Pauline opening to the letter. It says he is an apostle, that's a divine messenger, how? By the will of God. And all of you have a calling in here. You have a geographical calling, so to speak. Now, the will of God, which many people wonder about, is laced throughout the Scriptures. For the will of God is that you pray without ceasing. The will of God is that you abstain from fornication. The will of God is very specific in general terms, but then there is a specific will He has for you. What is the call specifically, geographically, He has on your life? For Paul, it was to be an apostle, a capital A apostle. He saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was called to be the divine messenger of the covenant, the gospel of grace. To who? Not to the Jew, but actually the non-Jew, the Gentile. That was the will of God for his life, and he couldn't run away from it. When God intervened, he said, Saul, before his conversion, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? For it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or go against the grain, so to speak. And you can run from God, but God gets what God wants, as we know from the historical account of Jonah. And so he says that he's writing to the saints. That's hopefully you, those that are holy, sanctified. And I know that sounds strange if you don't understand it in biblical terminology, because Roman Catholicism esteems certain people as saints. But the reality is, in the Bible, it's very clear. Those that are saved and sealed, those that are set free, those that have put their faith, hope, and trust in the finished work of Christ, they're born from above, born again, you're a saint. And I know that, Henry, you don't like when I say that to you, and I won't too much anymore. But the pastor who has been here once before, Ray Viola, would always call people saints. And again, people would laugh, because not understanding that although that seems odd or peculiar, it's actually biblically accurate. I'm not saying you should go around calling people saint so-and-so, but hopefully you understand the biblical truth of it. To the saints which are at where? At Ephesus. Like I said, some of the earlier manuscripts didn't have that in there. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's what God requires every believer to be. Faithful. It doesn't matter if you are a doorkeeper. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. If you're a doorkeeper, if you greet people at the door, be faithful in doing that unto the Lord. If you are a person who makes coffee, you know, there's churches around the area that have people committed to hospitality because they're very large and they have donuts and whatever. Be faithful to that. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful to do it. Those are the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's specifically addressing the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to verse 2, grace be to you and peace from the God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, classic Pauline greeting, but let me just say, no grace, no peace. Without receiving the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of grace, you cannot have peace. God's riches at Christ's expense You then will have peace, a peace that passes understanding, not a peace as the world gives, a false peace. In this letter, grace is mentioned 12 times. It's written 12 times. Peace is mentioned 8. And as we go on, and we go into verses 3 through 12, I want you to recognize the personal pronoun he. He, him, his, himself. 17 times that's going to be mentioned that we're going to start in verse 3. Here's the reason why. Because this is all about God. This is all about what God has done, what God can do. It's completely vertical. And let me just encourage you. When you seek to worship God, be vertically minded. I've said many times, community, it's important. It's part of being a church body locally. It's part of being the universal church, community. But if that community starts in the flesh or it starts with methods of man, then the vertical is lost. But if you go in and worship God with a vertical mindset, meaning this, you come here simply to worship God. That's your primary focus. When you're singing unto one. When I'm preaching and teaching, I'm doing it unto the glory of God. When you're putting your offering in, it's for God's glory. When you are reading Scripture, it's that people would be edified and built up and that the Word of God would sink into their ears and the heart for God's glory. Community is just going to happen. It's just going to be a natural byproduct. Don't try to do it the other way. It doesn't work. That's the arm of man. And I see it happening here. And if we continue to seek God's face, not His hand, then community will just develop in women's ministry, in men's ministry, and monthly prayer, and different things that are on the horizon. But it has to be seek first the kingdom. It has to be that God has preeminence, and then those things will organically develop in the spirit. They won't be forced in the flesh. And there's a big difference. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. That's another realm. It's ordained of God. If you are a saint, if you are faithful, if you are sanctified, God is preparing a place for you, blessings for you. You have heavenly blessings bestowed upon you right now. And that's something to look forward to. According as He has chosen us in Him. When? When did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world. And again, here we go. Here's the first, maybe a faster heartbeat for some of you. Or a red flag that might go up. Uh-oh. Is this guy a, if you've heard the term, a Calvinist? Is he a reformer? The answer is no, I'm not. I'm going to teach the scripture according to how it's written. We cannot skirt around that the scriptures say and the Apostle Paul is saying in this doxology. God has chosen us. God has chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. The same way He did with Jeremiah. He says, before you were in your mother's womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you to your calling, what? A prophet to the nations. God knows He can't be the author and the finisher unless He has foreknowledge, unless He is almighty and sovereign. And I want to encourage you today, rest in that. Take peace in that. That to me, it's a picture of a really good, loving father wrapping his arms, or a really good parent wrapping their arms around a child, and the child just feels so safe, so secure, they know nothing's going to ever remove them from those arms. That's how they feel. That's how you and I should feel about the sovereignty of our God. That we should be what? Holy, hagios, set apart, and without blame before Him in love. How are we blameless? Because we believe by faith in the finished work of Christ. There's no more blame to be laid to us. Don't get ripped off by the thoughts that run through your mind or people or whatever you're watching that tells you you're not good enough. We know you're not good enough. If you've made that, if you've come to peace with that and you've fallen upon the rock and you were broken, it says that God doesn't despise that. It says, if you come to me, I'm not going to turn you away. God gives grace to the humble. And so we can rejoice in that and we can have peace. And there is no more condemnation. Condemnation is of the devil, it's of the flesh, it's not of the Spirit of God. Another sovereign statement, more to come, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated us. In Greek, that's parizo. It's a verb. That means, as you probably realize, to predetermine, decide beforehand. Again, a very sovereign, true statement. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That means we were bought back. How? Through his blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Notice, this is all God. No mention, there's no you in there. There's no we or you yet. This is all God. This is all the work of God. He chose you. He predestinated you. He had foreknowledge of it. Again, this should secure you. This should make you feel loved. This should give you an attitude of gratitude we just sung about. This shouldn't scare you. See, the problem is we start thinking and looking this way. God makes no error. He makes no mistakes. He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is for every person. Now, who is saved ultimately is determined by the same God that Paul is writing about, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the same God we worship. We know one thing, that the sovereignty of God and the love of God and his plan, his foreknowledge, his predestination does not omit us from our responsibility to love people, to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, to make disciples of all nations. And if you start thinking this way with sovereignty, you're going to grow cold, you're going to grow callous, you're going to stop caring for people. And guess what? I would start to question. I would encourage you to start examining yourself, like the theme of that men's conference coming up. Because I don't believe that's a regenerate person. I believe a regenerate person, according to the scriptures, really loves people, really has cares for the souls of those that are lost. Not entering into their mind who's chosen, who's not. Those that are chosen will know once they receive the gift of eternal life. It's not our job. Don't try to touch the glory of God, or don't try to counsel the mind of the Lord. It's not possible. Many have tried, many have failed. Verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, there it is again, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. That in the dispensation or time error of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, where both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So far we have good pleasure of his will, glory of his grace. He has made us accepted in the beloved, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, the mystery of his will. He might gather all things in Christ, predestinated according to the purpose of him, the counsel of his will, to praise of his glory, who first trusts in Christ. This is all Jesus. So when people say it's all about Jesus, they're right. This is the work of God. And we're part of that plan. And we're called for his purpose and for his pleasure. So keep that in mind as we move forward, because it is going to have a mild change here momentarily in the text. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I must tell you, as I prepare each week up to the last moment when I prepare, sometimes there'll be a word that really illuminates, really jumps. And This morning, it's trust. Because did you know every relationship is built upon trust? Every relationship is built upon trust. Starting with our relationship with God Almighty. It's trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Trust begins with that relationship with God, and then you have to trust one another. When trust is broken, you know it's very, very, very hard to build it back. When it's broken in a marriage, very, very hard to build it back. Broken in the family, broken in a friendship, broken in a partnership, a business relationship. Trust is so hard to build back. You know, I try not to alienate my family because then I have to hear about it afterwards. Or they say I bring up food in every sermon somehow, so I'm going to try to stay clear of that. But, you know, as my children now in the season of life they're in, one being married, others who have been or are involved in relationships with the opposite gender, you start to get into this season where now as a father, I have to somehow navigate through that and counsel that. And here's what I've told each of the people that they've gotten involved with, whether they still are or they have been. I'll talk to the person about trust. If I have your trust, that's what matters most. If I can trust you, that's what matters. And with trust comes responsibility. And we can trust God. Fully, we can trust God. He will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on thee, as he trusts in thee. You must trust the Lord. We must trust God. If we can't fully trust God, there's no way we can trust one another because we're sin, we're flawed, we're made of dust. We have to trust the Lord Almighty. He proves himself every time. Here's a transition. The last couple verses. Here comes we should be to the praise of his glory, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. And we grow in that trust, and we grow in grace, and we grow in our areas of faith. Verse 13, I love this because I believe verse 13 is so powerful for those of you who want a simple way to understand how becoming a new creature in Christ works, how the gospel works, and what happens after you receive the truth. Here it is in verse 13. In whom you also trusted. Number one, you've trusted in Christ. When? After you heard, not saw, after you heard what? The word of truth. It's not a performance up here, right? It's not a performance. It breaks my heart when I see all the effort churches will put into their productions. And it's literally a production. Chains and boats and dancing teams and outfits and everything. And it's all sight. It's all sight. And Jesus told the one that didn't believe, Thomas, told him when he returned, go ahead, you had to see it, touch my wounds. And Thomas was convicted, he was ashamed. He said, behold, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said this, Thomas, blessed, happy are those who believe without seeing. In my kingdom, faith comes by hearing. It comes through the ears, not through the eyes. When Peter stepped out on water, it was by faith. Hebrews 11, all by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to encourage you to trust God in 2026, to grow in your faith, to know him better. Who heard the word of truth, the gospel, that's the good news, that's a euangelion of your salvation. Just to refresh and remind those of you that are new, euangelion. Okay, the Greek term for gospel, it's a military term. Here's what the gospel is. There's a war that's going on. You get the victory. Your team wins. How? Christ is crucified. Christ is resurrected. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now the euangelion, the messenger, he goes back and he informs everybody else, we got the victory. That's the gospel. You have the victory in Christ if you believe, if you trust the finished work of Christ. You can have victory. Now the battle will continue. Henceforth, part of the reason you're here today, the battles will continue. Romans 7, Romans 8, the battle, the flesh and the spirit. What do? They war against each other. Our biggest enemy as a saved and sealed child of God is actually not Satan. It's you. It's the person you live with every day. The mind, the emotions, all of that. We have to bring in subjection to the will of God. Not of man, not of the world, not of everything around us. We must be growing in sanctification and holiness as we walk blameless with the Father. In whom after that you believed, what happened after you believed the gospel? After you heard the word of truth, you were sealed. You were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what happened. Let me read some beautiful verses to you to support what we just read by the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus speaking in John 16. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Howbeit when he, this is John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Ephesians 4, 30. Later on in the letter, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until when? The day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. How about this? Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am persuaded. What are you persuaded about, Paul? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. Where is it? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are sovereign statements that seal. But they're more on the other side. See, because there is this responsibility that we have. It's a relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Like any other relationship, it grows. It doesn't remain stagnant. And for some of you who may not feel saved, it's probably because you haven't been really putting any time into that relationship, any devotion. You're not going to see it grow. You're not going to experience what God has for you, that specific call. You're not going to know it. Why? You're not completely surrendered. How about this verse? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the Father. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he has given me I should lose none. But he should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up that last day. Last verse, John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them. But the son of perdition, that would be Judas Iscariot. Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled. God doesn't abort you. That's not the God I know. That's not the God I serve. God saves you. He saves you. And then he seals you. See, Paul basically realized this. God has me. I thought I had to work my way to him. He rescued me. He's keeping me. Now, that's what he's doing. The love of God constrains me. That's what keeps me. I was trying to do it the other way. I was trying to be really, really good. I was trying to keep the law that's unobtainable. And then, revelation of Christ. See, you have to admit when you're wrong. You have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I'll just tell you this. I'll share this with you. 20 years ago, I thought you can leave your salvation. Why? That's what I was taught. But I was taught wrong. According to the scriptures, I was taught wrong. Not intentionally. But the God that I know better now, 20 years later, how? From walking with him, from getting to know him, from reading his word more and meditating upon it, I realized, wait a minute, I don't have that power or ability to leave my salvation. You know what that does? That brings me peace of mind, peace of spirit. Because if it's either one or the other, it's either you frustrating the grace of God, or it's the grace of God. And that's where the dilemma is. That's where the dilemma is. We don't lose our salvation. Because as I said last week, and many others have, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Everybody in these red seats, maroon seats, would be lost right now. You are not good enough. You sin in thought, word, and deed every single day, even as a saved and sealed person. Do you not? I know you do. So what do? You walk in love. You seek the face of God. You repent in sincerity. You confess your sin. You do all the things we're instructed to do. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. The blood of the Lamb. God doesn't put you, He adopted you. He doesn't put you back up for adoption because you had a bad day, because a curse word slipped out of your mouth. I know that doesn't happen to you. But honestly, think about it for a minute. Just think about it. Use common sense. And then most importantly, read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures to show yourself approved. I pray you have comfort in knowing the God that the Scriptures speak of. Not, what a terrible way to live. One day you're saved, the next day you're not. Why? Because of you. What a terrible way to live. I pray that's not you. I pray you have peace of mind. And as we're transformed from glory to glory, what people should see is more of Christ, less of us. That's an outer witness. Your life bears the testimony of Christ. People can see it. And I'm going to ask at this time for the worship team to come back up as we prepare to close. My prayer is that you just rest. That you just rest. That you just trust in this Almighty God who spoke the world into existence in Genesis. He spoke the world into existence. He made man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed life into his nostrils. He gave him a helper. He split the Red Sea. He let Peter walk on water. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He turned water into wine. I'm not going to get any more involved in that conversation, okay? But you understand this God, that you get to know Him. You want to glory in something? Glory in the fact that you know God. And when you know Him, how do you glory in Him? Not in words, but by the way you walk. People will see Christ in you. And Paul's writing here as a man who's been transformed. By the way, where is he writing this from? Monroe County Jail. Not really, but you get the point. From prison, which was a lot worse than Monroe County Jail back then. You know why? He says, my position in Christ is not going to be determined by what I do. I already did that and I was going to hell. My position is Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I have an inheritance. The riches of God, all the righteousness of God has been transferred over to me. Why? Because I believed in the finished work of Christ. That's what grace is. And now I'm going to pour myself out for Him. I'm going to just pour myself. I'm going to love fervently. I'm going to learn of Him until He calls me home. That's the mission of the Apostle Paul. The fear comes when we begin to trust in ourselves rather than Him. The doubt, the discouragement, the hopelessness begins when you and I are focused on self rather than the Savior. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. God is holding you. His love is constraining you. I want to end with this acronym that is the word trust. T-R-U-S-T. Trust. I believe that's a word for you today to hold on to. Trust. T, total. R, reliance. U, unending. S, security. T, through Christ. I'll say it again. Total reliance, unending security through Christ. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't have a divided heart. God is good. And He is worthy to be praised. He's the reason we're even here today. He's the reason you and I even woke up today, that we have breath in our lungs. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And I pray you know Him today. And if you know Him today, I pray you know Him better in 2026. That's my goal. You want to make a good resolution? Don't make a resolution. Just say, what I'm going to determine to do in 2026 is get to know my God better. people will see a difference. You'll see a difference. Your spouse will see a difference. Your friends will see a difference. Your coworkers will see a difference as you seek him while he may be found. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn of you and grow in you. We are so thankful that we have a God that doesn't let us go. Jesus said it many times, I haven't lost any. All that the Father has given me, I haven't lost any. There was one that was lost that was predetermined to fulfill the will of the Father, the son of perdition. But outside of the sovereign will of God, none that come to me have I lost. I am a good, good Father. I am the good shepherd. I came to give life and that more abundantly. I pray that no one would experience the thief that comes to rob, steal, and destroy. Rob, steal, and destroy in their mind and their heart that they're not good enough. They've already acknowledged that. We know you're good enough. That they're not doing enough, we don't have to do anything. It's done. That they keep messing up, a righteous man falls 7 times. You're there, Lord. It's only by your grace that I stand before these people today. And I thank you for that opportunity. Bless these people. Bless your bride, your church. We ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And all of God's church said, amen. Thank you.